Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on.
Sing it, Harry. Let's all sing it with all of our hearts.
In Jesus' name we press on. In Jesus' name we press on.
Thankful for that strength tonight.
We've got just a few prayer requests tonight. I'm just going to ask Brother Amos if he wouldn't mind to come and pray over these. Sister Mary Lewis called requesting prayer for her daughter, Lily. She's battling sickness. Also a request for Greg and Shirley Robbins. Both are sick, unable to be in church tonight. Also pray for Greg's uncle's family. His uncle Ed Pope passed away. Then also a very serious need to continue to pray for Brother David Nunley, very serious condition in need of a miracle. So let's remember Brother David. He's just a precious guy. Brother Daniel's twin brother there. So let's remember him. Remember Gail Clark. She's in Johnson City Medical Center, needs a touch from the Lord. Also Sister Linda Kennedy says, pray for me. I have a pulled muscle or nerve problem in my shoulder. Also my daughter Tammy Sutherland, many needs in her body. So let's stand tonight. Let's remember Brother Louie. He called today to ask me to lead singing. He's really hoarse, has been for a while. So let's ask the Lord to be with Brother Louie. Brother Amos, if you wouldn't mind to come and take these needs to the Lord.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you tonight, Lord, we realize, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, this life, dear God, has the greatest things, Father God. It's for one thing, Lord, what you've given to us, Lord. That's most of all the greatest thing, Lord. We've been committed to reconciliation with you, Father God. But we know, Lord, that there's a part of us, dear God, tonight that, like the outside shell of this earth, it comes under attack. It comes under poison. It's assaulted. It's worked on. It's destroyed. It's aged. And Father God, we have these bodies, dear God, that we live in these temples, Lord. Father God, we have to constantly erupt from the inside with our faith. We know that the demonic spirits, the prince and power of the air, would attack us, Lord. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that tonight, that within the seed itself, within the life, Father God of the seed, there lays an overcoming. There lays something that can touch the outward man. And Lord, the spirit man as well, Father God, when it's distressed and distraught and nervous breakdowns, Father God, Lord, and all kinds of things going to and fro, Lord, the stabilizer, the Holy Ghost is our peace. God, we're looking to you tonight, dear Jesus. Think of Brother David Nunley, Father God, over there. Lord Jesus, we just ask for our mercy for our brother. Lord God and his family, if I understand right. Dear God, what's going on there, Lord Jesus? And Lord God, we just pray for those that are sick. Sister Mary Lois, dear God, we love our sister, dear Jesus. We just ask it, oh God, that you'll touch her, Lord. We look forward to the day, Lord, when, dear God, we'll no longer be bound to circumstances of these physical bodies. Dear God, it's not that we don't have enough of faith, Lord, but it's your time. It's your time, and we can only believe that time is getting close. And for some, it already has. Lord, I think of Brother Terrell here, Lord, that was released, Lord God, from that limping, dear Jesus, after prayer the other night. And dear God, we're believing you, Father God. We commit these hearts, Lord, many that are sick. Lord, it just seemed like it's just one thing right after another, but thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, you have the, we're resting on the everlasting arms. And we know that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. Amen. We believe that, Lord Jesus, tonight. And dear God, we're strong. We pray you bless Brother Louie, dear God. I know, Father God, Lord Jesus, that hoarseness, God, in his throat, dear God, we pray you'd restore it. Help us all tonight to receive the word. Help us to lay aside unbelief. Help us to lay aside darkness. And Lord God, with open arms, may we just receive the word with gladness, with his correction. Help us, Lord Jesus, because we're sons. We can take correction. And Lord Jesus, if we need that, if we need encouragement tonight. We know that the word, it's not a pick and choose thing, but Lord, we'll take what you have to serve us tonight. We ask your blessing over it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Amos. You can be seated tonight.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and say,
sing that second verse.
On his precious head they placed a crown of gold. They laughed and said, behold your king. They struck him and they mocked him, they mocked his holy name, and all alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels.
Let's sing the chorus again.
And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and say,
appreciate that so much. Amen. If the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight, we're going to learn a new song together tonight. And it makes me especially nervous because Harry hasn't tried it yet. And I can always act like I'm choked or something. Just have him sing it. So I don't have that to fall back on tonight. So anybody that's heard this knows it. Please sing up, sing out. It's a really good song. It's when I think about the Lord.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He filled me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground.
Let's do that again.
And when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and He turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. And it makes me wanna shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me wanna shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And it makes me want to shout, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. And it makes me want to shout, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Makes me want to shout, oh hallelujah, thank you Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Amen. We'll figure it out. If Justin don't mind to come, we'll ask Justin to sing for us. Let's sing Walking Up the King's Highway in D. Yeah, we'll figure that song out. We'll figure out a way to end it and everything. Well, my way gets brighter and my load gets lighter walking up the King's Highway. There's joy in knowing with Him I'm going, walking up the King's Highway. It's a highway to heaven, and none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walk
if you're walking up the King's Highway.
It's a highway to heaven, and none can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven, walk
dawn is breaking, and I can hear your whisper on the breeze. The world is waking, and I am here to meet you on my knees. And when I'm with you, my soul finds rest, 'cause I can't leave it in your hands. The day keeps coming, pulling me a million different ways. I'm always running, but never seem to catch the things I chase. When I'm with you, my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. And every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. Every sickness, I leave it in your hands. And all my failures, I leave them in your hands. Amen. I leave it in your hands. So I am laying the weight of all these burdens at your feet. No more waiting, 'cause you've already won my victories. And in Jesus my soul finds rest, 'cause I can leave it in your hands. And every promise, I leave them in your hands. Every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. And in your hands that form the mountains, your hands set boundaries for the seas. And in your hands you hold tomorrow, the same hands that took the nails from me. And every sorrow, I leave it in your hands. Every sickness, I leave it in your hands. And all my failures, I leave them in your hands. Amen. I leave it in your hands. And every promise, I leave it in your hands. And every healing, I leave it in your hands. And my future, Lord, I leave it in your hands. Amen. I can leave it in your hands. I can leave it in your hands.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sure appreciate that song tonight. Let's stand together as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring the word to us tonight. Let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonder. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the seas will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
know, the key is not just looking, but what do you see when you do look? What you see will be determined by what you have in mind that you're looking for. Depends on how you're trained, how you perceive it. You can see something with a trained eye to know what you're looking for. Someone else can look exactly at the exact same identical thing that you're looking at and never see it, because you're trained to be able to look for it. So what do you say we take a look tonight? Let's look and see what we can see. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want to speak to you tonight on the perfect image, the God-man. The perfect image, the God-man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, not him, but them, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. But remember, God wasn't a man. God is not a human. According to Jesus, who should know, he said God is a spirit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So here's an act of creation in chapter 1 and an act of forming in chapter 2. And yet it seems as if though it's the same individual. God created man, chapter 1, and God formed man, chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now from the masterpiece, paragraph 79. The perfect image, the God-man. God in Amorphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. Now listen carefully. God in Amorphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten so the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. Isn't that wonderful? I think I'll read it again. The perfect image, the God-man. Now God made man in his own image. Now remember what the perfect image is. A God-man. A God-man. Amorphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us tonight, I pray. Dear God, if we can be able to catch just a little bit of the inspiration that lays in this one quote that I have read, we will never, ever be the same people again. But we know it takes you to make it real to us. We say the words and we ooh and aah about them whenever they're pronounced, and we say them and read them. But yet we know it's more than just being able to read it. There must be an understanding. And that takes you. So we pray that you'd help us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I mentioned to you Wednesday night that I was up in Illinois last week hunting. And I listened to the masterpiece. I think I told you it was on Monday morning, but it actually was on Tuesday. I was sitting in a blind before daylight. Got there about an hour or so before daylight. And I felt led of the Lord to listen to the masterpiece again. Hadn't been that long that I'd listened to it, but I felt the direction from the Lord to listen to it again. And I found out following, because He knows what we need. But whenever I begin to listen to that, and I'm sitting there in that blind by myself, I guess you can say by myself, me and the Lord, and as I begin to listen there, and I begin to hear it in a little bit different way than I'd heard it before. And later on in the day, I went back to the place where we were staying, and I started writing down some things and sent myself some notes on my email and wrote down some things. And the Lord had led me in a direction to cross-reference or to study the masterpiece in a harmonious blend with Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, which I'd never quite looked at in that way before. And as I began to look at it, it was like a clearer image of something that I had already seen begin to merge out of these two great messages. Now, I know that for many people, you know, they think that we're limited and we're so on our crutch and we're hobbling around and they feel so sorry for us. And I just say, if it gets any richer, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stake it in this old world anymore. So folks can feel sorry for me all they want to and my crutch that I'm hopping around on. But to me, I'm so grateful for that I have this message to be able to go to and feed on in the hour that we live. Amen. Now, let me start here with Christ the Mystery, and then we'll lay a little bit of a foundation here. In paragraph 140, he said, God has a great threefold purpose. And I know you know this, but listen to it again. A great threefold purpose in His great mystery secret. God has a threefold purpose in His great mystery secret. God, in His great mystery secret that He had before the world began, He had a great threefold purpose in it. But what He wanted to do, He loved fatherhood. Now listen at God's great mystery secret, and we will hear as part of that mystery secret becomes more clear to us. Now watch, this is part of the unfolding of the secret itself. But what He wanted to do, He loved fatherhood, for He was a father. And the only way He could express it was to become a son of man. Now how peculiar that is, because normally we would think, I had in me the potential to be a father, all the rest of these men sitting here, but I would never think in my own thinking, in order to become a father, that I would express myself as a son. It seems entirely backwards, because I was a son of Don and Betty Reagan before I could ever become a father. But of course, I'm not God. So God, in order to express Himself in the form of fatherhood, He must become a son of man. Now, was He not a father to Adam? He was, but yet not in the magnitude that He wanted to become father in. So in order to become the expression of the fullness of fatherhood, that must wait till the attribute of the Logos would become a man in Christ Jesus. And we know that he was a father in the attribute to the children of Israel, but never in the magnitude that He was after the revealing of the Lord Jesus. Now you listen carefully. And He said the only way that He could express it was to become a son of man. That's the reason Jesus kept saying the son of of man. See, they did know what he was talking about, many of them, but now you get it. He wanted to express himself. That was one of his great threefold purposes, was to express himself, identify himself with human beings, to reveal himself in Christ. Now, where Brother Branham got this thought of the Sermon on the Masterpiece was that he'd been to Forest Lawn and he'd seen a replica of Michelangelo's great masterpiece called Moses. Now, this was not the only masterpiece that Michelangelo done. I don't know how many of you have ever studied really on the life of Michelangelo, but I'd like to give you just a very, very brief thing about this man so we can break into how sculptors like him would think. Since Moses was an attribute of Michelangelo's thinking, it might help us to understand the work if we would understand the artist just a little bit better. Now, in 1503, there was a pope by the name of Pope Julius II. And he wanted a great memorial to be made of his life. Now, this is, of course, during the time of the Renaissance. And many of these popes in the time of the Renaissance, they would start planning their tomb years and years and years before they would ever die. Now, to them in that time frame, their mentality and their thinking was, your life would be only a short span on the earth. So what you would want to do was leave a great memorial or a great tomb by which you would be remembered for the millennia that would to come. You know, sort of like the thinking of the pharaohs in the land of Egypt. That you would build a great tomb or a great pyramid, and as they had the concept right, that you would be gone, but yet people would see this great tomb of yours and they would remember your name, which would be associated with the masterpiece of your tomb for many, many hundreds of years. Now, Pope Julius II then, he commissioned Michelangelo. Michelangelo had already done great different things. He was a painter, he was a sculptor, and he was also an architect. But he had never been able to have an achievement in his life to where it would pull together the sculpture ability and also the architectural ability and bring them together into one colossal image. But Pope Julius II has now commissioned him in the year of 1503. Now, he's going to work on it off and on, off and on. He'll be pulled off of it, go to the Sistine Chapel to paint it and do different various things. It was a time of war, but eventually it would be finished. Now, actually, the sculpture of Moses is the image that was going to be found in the tomb of this man. Michelangelo's great masterpiece was going to be a part of the tomb of Pope Julius II. Now listen carefully. Many of you probably only know one name of Michelangelo, which is his first name, but his name was actually Michelangelo Buonarroti. Now, whenever the Pope had given him this commission, he's wanting him to make this image, also the image of David, which stood some 14 feet tall, images of angels and different images that is going to be made. But actually, all of these images are going to be brought into the tomb of this man. So the masterpiece is going to come out of the death of this Pope. The masterpiece is going to be identified in the death of this man. You hear me? Now, so Michelangelo goes to working on this piece of Carrara Italian marble. Now, you and I, of course, you know, most of us probably have never hacked on any marble or done anything like that. Mud's about as far as I've ever got. A little bit of plaster of Paris or something like that. So I really don't know how that these guys think. I don't know. I mean, I would take a piece of Carrara white Italian marble and I would look at it. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd try to sell this thing on eBay or something. You know, find somebody that get rid of it because I don't have that up here. I don't have it here. I don't have the tools. That's just not my forte. That's beyond who I am. But yet, you know, for a man like this that would be able to look at it and be able to take this commission upon himself, this will make or break this man. Because it's involved in such a thing that he himself is going to be the architect. He is going to design this tomb. He's going to design the sculpture work. He's going to design the artistic ability that will be brought into this temple. Now, it was not actually even completed in the life of Pope Judas II. It started out to be a three-tier or a three-story tomb, but by the time they got done, it wound up being two. But here the image of Moses, the image of David, the image of angels, and many of these other images are actually going to be brought into the memorial of death in this great man. So these works, which are masterpieces, are brought about by the oncoming death of this man. I hope somebody is hearing what I got to say. Now, the death of this man, which is oncoming, and he knows he's going to die, so it is the knowing that this man is going to die that the masterpiece of Moses came into existence. You see, the image of Moses was not originally made to set in a park somewhere. It was not made to set in a great memorial. It was made on the death. It's going to be put in a place on the death of a certain individual. Don't you understand? The bride, the whole image of the bride is based on the death of an individual, but not the death only of that individual, but the resurrection of that individual. We sit here tonight as the bride of Jesus Christ, as part of the masterpiece of God, based upon what? The creation of fish, the creation of the sun, the moon, and the star, the death of our Lord and Savior, and His raising from the grave. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let me read you now a couple of statements here of Michelangelo. These are famous quotes. He made many, many comments, but I thought this might help you to understand. Michelangelo said that every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. Now, would I ever say such a thing? No, that's not the way I think. I would look at that stone and I would think, good night, what in the world would anybody ever do with that thing? Man, it's too big to tote around. You can't move it. You can't use it. What in the world would you do with something like that? Why? Because my mentality is not geared toward my hands. But this man's mind was geared to where he had the ability to project from his mind the vision, and his hands would take up the tools, and all of a sudden the image would become projected. So from the mind to project it to the vision, down to the hands, and you go to removing the excess, and you're releasing the image that was already there. But would most of us think of it that way? We would not. It would make absolutely no sense because we don't think that way. We're not sculptors and we don't know how they think. Oh my. You know, it's the same way. The next time you try to take your life into your hands and figure out, oh, I need to do this and I need to do that, maybe you should leave that into the hands of the only God that there is. And realize you're not God, you're not almighty, you're not supernatural, you're not all-knowing, so the best thing you can do is commit it to Him who knows. Watch again this statement of Michelangelo. He's talking about a great figure that he had made of the angels. And he said, I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. I saw, oh, glory, I saw the angel in the marble and I carved until I set him free. Don't you understand? That's what the Lord God is doing to us. He saw that seed inside of your soul and he's carved until he sets you free. Hallelujah. He's carving and taking that word and cutting the excess flesh and all the things off of us until he makes us free from ourselves. Glory. Listen to this statement. He said, the marble not yet carved can hold the form of every thought the greatest artist has.
The marble not yet carved can hold the form of every thought. Hold the form of every thought. Hold the form of every thought. Can you imagine when God said, let there be this and let there be that? It was holding the form of every thought. It might have looked like a darkness and chaos, but you know what? It was unfolding from day to day to day. You may look at your life tonight and say, oh my, I'm in a mess. But if the great sculptor has got a hold of your life and he's got the hammer in one hand and a chisel in the other, your life holds the form of every thought of the mighty God of your life. Let me read one more statement now before we go back to the masterpiece. The true work of art is but a shadow of the divine perfection. The true work of art is but a shadow of the divine perfection. Now watch, Brother Branham, as he runs this parallel. Let us turn the page of Michelangelo and close the book. Now let's open another book and read of the great sculptor. The Almighty, who before there was a world and before the foundations was laid, had in his mind what he wanted. And he wanted to make a man in his own image. He wanted to make something in reality of what was a vision to him, what was in his thinking. So you're Michelangelo or whoever more will be able to walk up and see a piece of marble and see this and that. And in their mind, they can see, oh my, look at this and that and the other. And you and I standing there looking at it with our eyes all bugged out. We have no idea what they see. Why? It's not in our mind. Now, if he would whisper what's in his mind into my ear, then I would receive his thought, but I still wouldn't be able to do it. Glory. Well, you know what? It's the same way with being a Christian. If God can whisper his thought, his desire of my life, you are mine, I have chosen you, then you know what? I've received that from him, but I still can't do it on my own. When are we ever going to accept that fact? When we hear the word, it's him whispering to us, I called you, I chose you, I ordained you, but we still can't do it without him living his life through us. Hallelujah. So God has the vision now in his mind. He has the vision in his mind. He said now to Michelangelo, that was an attribute of his thought. An attribute of his thought. So those of you that have seen the image or picture of the image, and you see how that he has one leg, the right leg, sticking out somewhat like this. The left leg is bent like that, and is in a form as if though he's fixing to arise. Now, whenever you look at it and you see the delicate, intricate cuts and marks, it's as if though the hair is identified in single strands. And the beard that covers his face. And there he is with a stern yet austere look upon his face, holding the law. And Michelangelo is able to grab a hold of this. My, what in the world has that got to do with that pope? Glory! Hallelujah! But yet he was commissioned to bring forth something in memorial of his death. I hope you understand tonight, friends, that we have been commissioned by Almighty God. We're not here to sculpt ourselves. We're only here to just be a slab of marble and let the sculptor sculpt our lives. Oh, help us, Lord. Notice he said God wanted to make a man after his image, the great sculptor. He went to work on him. And we notice, listen how peculiar he goes into this. He went to work on him, and we notice as he brought up from the materials, the first perhaps was fishes. So you're going to make a man And you start with fish. You say, that makes no sense. I understand. You know why? You and I don't have God's mind about it. Now, we've got our little old pea brain down here, and we're trying to read this and figure it all out. We'll never get it figured out unless He whispers His great mystery secret to us. Oh, thank you, Lord. The first, perhaps, was fishes, and then birds, and then creeping things upon the earth. What in the world has that got to do with man? Well, it's like Michelangelo. He cannot start carving on the Carrara marble until first he would go to a mine, which was outside of Exodus in Florence. So they would go in, near and around Florence and find this certain slab of marble. No, this won't work. That won't work. It's got a white streak going up through there. No, I don't want this. I don't want that. So you start. And you know what? Michelangelo didn't go out there and cut it himself, but there were stone cutters, and they would go, and the marble would run a certain way and a certain angle, and he would want it curtained at a certain degree. Why? He's starting from the bottom and working up. And God wanted a man, and God said, I want a man, so I'm going to make fish. Then I'm going to make birds. Then I'm going to make creeping things. Hallelujah. Notice, but finally, as he brooded of being the creator, he wasn't like man now, a sculptor that has to take something that's been created to human image. But he was the sculptor of eternal things. Ain't but one of them. Glory. He was the sculptor that could create and bring into existence that which he had in his mind to do. So Michelangelo and many of these other men who sculpt, and those who even do it today, they cannot make the marble, but they've got to buy the marble. They've got to trade for the marble. But you know what? God wanted to make a man. There's no man to be found. God wanted to make fish, but there wasn't any. God wanted to make birds, and there wasn't any. But that ain't no problem if you're the Almighty. God wanted to make the earth, but there wasn't no earth. God wanted to make stars, but there wasn't no stars. God wanted to make a moon, but there wasn't no moon. But that ain't no problem. Well, if it wasn't no problem then, it ain't no problem now for Him to take care of all your needs. Oh, man. As he began to work upon creeping things like the little animals upon the earth. And then he began to bring them into something higher. Now watch what he's doing. He's coming higher and higher and higher. Then he began to bring it from something else higher. Finally, he brought it to larger animals such as a lion, tiger, bear. And then he brought it to the life of maybe a monkey and ape. Not an evolution, as we would think. That was a complete creation. God working in a pattern. Now, this is what people miss. This is why they think they don't need a prophet. This is why they miss the success of the church. It's just because God always works in a pattern. If God did this in a pattern, He's going to do you in the same pattern. So He ain't going to save you and start you out here on the top of the ladder. He's going to start you out on the bottom. And it may be 50 years before you get from the bottom rung to the top, because God works in a pattern. Come on. Preachers want to start preaching, man, they want to go out here and hold big campaigns and go here and there and there and there. Man, I want 5,000 when I start out. That's opposite to the pattern. God sent the disciples out and they went over here and preached and went over and preached to a handful. A preacher that can't start out that way, something wrong with the pattern. Come on. A singer that wants to get up, man, I tell you one thing, I want 5,000 the first night. That's the wrong pattern. Oh, you didn't like that, did you? Well, it's a truth anyway. Now that was God working in a pattern, but finally there came forth upon the earth a perfection. Yes, sir. And that was a man. Then he could see in that man that it looked like him. But how did it look like him when God wasn't a man? Praise the Lord. God is not a man. This is where folks get the Trinity all goofed up. They make God a man, Jesus a man, and the Holy Ghost is part man, part spirit. He's some sort of hybrid, something or other, I guess. Why? Because they make God a man. God is not a man. God is a spirit. So the perfection then, the perfect man is what? The God-man. the God-man. Don't you understand why? That perfection will be reached in this last day before our bodies ever get perfect. You say, how in the world can that be? Because perfection is the God-man, and there ain't but just one of them. There's a whole bunch of them. Amen. And they ain't just men. It's women too. And it's boys and girls. What is it? Whatever deity can so get a hold of our lives that we are born by the breath of God. It is perfection. A God-man. The inside God, the outside man, and you're looking, trying to bring it perfect. You're backwards, church. Oh, glory. Notice now he says, a perfection, and that was a man. Then he could see in that man that it looked like him. So now when he looked upon him, he was a reflection of what his creator was. God had now been able to achieve the thing that he wanted, a man in his own image. And yet God didn't have eyes or eyelashes or hair like a man. God didn't have fingernails like a man. When God said, let us make man in our image, there was an image there that had fingers. Christ. This is where the hour comes from. The Spirit said to the body. Not an old man said to a younger man, let's make this man look like both of us, son. What do you say? I'll give you my fingers and we'll take your nose. And then we'll take your eyes and we'll take my big toe. And then we'll just make him together and we'll make him look like both of us. Praise the Lord. But here was the perfection, a God-man. So God looked at this man and he said, he looks like me. And yet if he looked at God, he was invisible. So you couldn't actually touch him like that. He was invisible. Don't the Bible say Jesus was the image of the invisible God? So what did Adam look like? Christ. And God. He was visible and yet invisible. Boy, y'all getting quieter and quieter the longer I go. Now this is the perfect image. The God-man. When the image is projected, when the vision is projected into the image, that the supernatural could taste death. What did it do? It brought God down upon the earth in the form of Jesus Christ in order that the supernatural might taste death. Glory to God. He was a reflection of what his creator was. God had now been able to achieve the thing he wanted, a man in his own image. Again, Brother Ben says, and then I might say to this, that when he made this man, there was something about him. He didn't yet look just right because he was by himself. Amen. And that's how God had been, by himself. Amen. He was the eternal. And man now, in the image of God, also existed on the earth by himself. So he must have struck a little blow over on his left side. And from there he took the piece that struck off of it and made him a helpmate, a wife. Then he wasn't by himself. He was had somebody with him, and that's his great work. Now remember, Brother Benjamin, seeing this replica of Michelangelo's great work of Moses, to him what made it the masterpiece was the great spot on the knee. Whenever Michelangelo had spent countless hours working, years actually, working and polishing and working and polishing and taking maybe a big wood block chisel and knocking off big pieces. But as he kept coming down and coming down and coming down, as a matter of fact, another one of his quotations was, it's not that hard, he said, to be able to make an image of a man. You just keep cutting marble till you get down to the skin. Yeah, right. Where is that? I mean, where can you and I define where the skin is on a piece of Carrara marble? I don't understand that. I don't, you understand what I'm saying, church? I don't think that. To me, it's rock through and through. But to him, to him, you keep on cutting till you get down to the skin. Well, what skin? Well, that's the way God looks at us. He keeps on cutting and cutting and cutting till he gets down to the seed. And we look all of our life and we still don't see the seed. I hope every one of us, after this service tonight, lay down our hammers and our chisels and our sculpting tools and just be what we are, a piece of marble. Many of you have spent years of your life trying to mold yourself into what you think God wants you to be. And not only that, but you spent many years of your life trying to mold your wife, trying to mold your mother, trying to mold your grandmother, trying to mold me, trying to mold people in the church. Why don't you lay that hammer down and be like all the rest of us, peaks of rocks? You know what? We'd be a lot better off if we just be what we are. But some of us cannot grasp it, that we do not know what God wants. Well, you might as well accept the fact you don't. Why don't you just be a dumb rock? Can you imagine a piece of marble? He says, that's crazy. Why do you do it then? You're constantly molding and cutting and shaping on you and your children and this and that and the other. Why don't you lay that hammer down? Oh, preach, Lord. I said, preach, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Then we see after he made this masterpiece, he placed it here on the earth and put it in the most beautiful place there was, in the Garden of Eden. He placed his great masterpiece, the two being one, in the Garden of Eden. How it must have pleased him that he saw this masterpiece. Well, after that, we find out that he rested. He was so pleased with his work. So here God makes the Garden of Eden, or Eden rather, and then he places a place, a particular place called the Garden of Eden. So Eden was like a state and the Garden of Eden was like a city. So God then places this masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. Now he adorns it with all types of beautiful plants, all types of exotic plants and birds. And everything, little did they know, but everything was actually focusing around them. As if you've ever been in any great museums of the world, and I've been privileged to be able to go to some. And whenever you go in there and you see paintings of Rembrandt, or you see great sculpture works or great artifacts that came from the Pharaohs, or came from the Grecian Empire, wherever more, you watch and see how they take these lights and put it behind glass, and they've got it under security and locked because somebody might try to steal it. But they want to focus them lights right on the object that's inside. The glass is not the object. The wood trim on the outside of the window is not the object. But the object is the piece on the inside. Oh, my. So what did they do? Here God had been molding and making the window as it was, and the trim and all the lights and everything in the Garden of Eden. And then when he finished his masterpiece, he brought the masterpiece and set it right down. And he surrounded it with tropical birds and plants and beautiful flowers. And the temperature in the garden was the same all around because the earth stood straight up and there was no season. So it was a beautiful, beautiful temperate setting. Oh, what a great sculptor he is. So he sets it there and he looked all around him. All the trim was fine. All the lights was just exactly right. Everything was exactly perfect. So he says, I think I'll rest. Now, it wasn't that he was tired. The word rest meant he was retiring from creation. God didn't get tired. He said, man, this has wore me out making all this sun and this moon. He said, man, I'm tired. I'm going to go over and say, I'm rest a little while. But he quit creating. So he rested. Now, in the rest is where part of the secret lays. You see, had he stayed there with the masterpiece, but he put the security as it would be around a window or a crown or whatever more, some great famous diamond, and they would put the security around it. But you cannot totally wrap the entire window with security. If you do, nobody can see it. So there is an element of vulnerability. So you've got the safety ring around him. And if you know what I'm talking about because you've been there. Or you put it behind a locked bar. But yet, if you put it so far behind a cage, nobody can see it. So you've got to bring the masterpiece to the forefront. But when you do that, you risk somebody breaking in or crawling under the garden wall. So he had put a garden wall around the Garden of Eden. But an enemy of his had fallen before the foundation of the world. And this enemy of his, as of yet, had no place to go. Now, he did notice when the Lord God was making this star here that we call home, he noticed that the Lord God projected certain attributes toward this star that he did not project toward any of the other stars in the universe. And it struck him kind of odd. So when he saw whatever it was that had stood out to him, he came down and began to walk on this earth while it was yet in its volcanic state. So the volcanoes are spewing and belching out of the earth, and here comes the enemy walking on the earth in its volcanic state. Now he notices this is the only place that God puts dinosaurs. He notices this is the only place that has life. He done fought with Michael up in heaven, and he was not able to get heaven, so he figured the next best thing was this next great object of God's love by which his attributes had been projected in the creation of life, which was the earth. You follow me so far? Some of you are, some of you are. Now, whenever he sees this, then God, in order to put his masterpiece on display, God is not going to stand there and march back and forth, and not but who can enjoy a masterpiece? You got a guy standing there with a 9mm right up against your head. You ain't going to be able to enjoy it. So what God does, God secures it, and he totally surrounds the Garden of Eden with a wall, and God also gives a surrounding atmosphere to his children, which is his word. And then God rests. And then God gets in the mode of church going. God come down every evening to go to church. Now by that we're able to see then the successive ages that will come down through time. How that God won't always be there to drive the enemy away. But he will come among us and visit us and make himself known. But he wants us to take the word and refute the devil. You understand? Now it's totally up to them. Here they are, the beautiful masterpiece of God. The birds of paradise, the prophet said, come over and fly up on Adam's shoulder. And they land on his shoulder and coo to him. And Adam would call him by name. The tiger would come in and he'd just stroke his back. And the great big lion would come in and he'd just purr like a kitten. What a beautiful paradise. But remember when God put this son of his to sleep. God took him into surgery. And the angels, the great anesthesia of God laid across this first man's mouth, we'll say, and the man started breathing in. He's ready, Father. So then Father goes down in to the masterpiece's body. Makes a gash. Whew. Opens up his side. Reaches in and grabs a whole rib out from under his heart. God didn't grab a foot bone to make the wife with. So man would constantly be cracking her on the head. But he pulled a rib out from under the man's heart so she'd be close to his heart. So he pulls this rib out and lays it over on the operating tables, we'll say. Bloody. What's Adam doing? Giving birth to a bride. Now the masterpiece had reached its completion because in him is the image of God, the God-man. But because the masterpiece bore over the image of the Father, which was the image of sadness and loneliness, Adam was alone. And if he comes straight from the hand of God, where'd he get that attribute at? Had to come from our Father. So God opens up his side, but that's only part of it. Now God has done quit creating, for years and years and years. So now he's molding the woman as a byproduct of the man. So when God does that, God lays the rib over here. Now God must go into the second dimension of man and be able to get the woman's spirit, because God did not have a feminine spirit that was out here separate from the man's identity. But male and female created he them. So when God made man, he made the woman inclusive in the man. Glory. And this will help you understand, hopefully, what Brother Branham said. A woman was brought on the earth by her husband, because that's the original pattern. So here comes a man then, and he's laying there, and the man, everybody's watching his respiration, his blood pressure, as we'd say today. Everything is doing fine. He's doing great. Now God goes inside of Adam's spirit. Now Adam was not a pervert, we know, and he didn't act like a sissy, but somehow there was a merging of the masculine and the feminine together, and God went down inside the spirit and separated the spirit, the love part, the touchy part, all that, and he brought it out, and then God shake this body over here and put this feminine spirit inside this body. And when God finished her, and she started breathing, and she looks around, and she gets up off the table. But God still kept Adam asleep. His respiration is fine. His blood pressure is doing great. God seals up the wound of the masterpiece. Now God lets her come out of her sleep, and she comes over and starts touching her husband. And now God lets him come out. And you imagine as he comes out, he's jerking, shaking. His eyes batting, coming open. But here stands something that he never saw when he went in. Maybe it's anesthesia. Maybe he's seeing something. No, Adam, it's real. It's the image that was in you. Amen. It was the image in you, Adam, that was embodied in your piece of marble. You just didn't know it was there, but it took the sculptor to bring it out. Amen. Adam didn't know he was packing it around, but because all he knew is he felt lonely and he didn't know why. All he knew, he felt sad and he didn't know why. That something was on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. God, before the world, wanted a people that would be so much like him. And angels could not satisfy that. The sun could not satisfy. Only you as a human being can satisfy. Can we understand that? Can we comprehend? We can give Jehovah God something tonight in this service that all of his creation cannot give him. So you imagine he starts coming to out of his unconsciousness, and she's stroking him. Maybe God said, "You're his nurse. Stroke his brow. Take your hand and rub his face." He opens his eyes. "You are Isha, for you came out of Ish. You are woman, for you were taken out of man." Glory. Now remember, the smiting in the masterpiece brings the woman. So the image had to be smitten in order to release her identity. Now remember, she's more safe in him. She cannot fall as long as she's in him. Remember, Adam in the God image could not fall. Adam in the image of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he could not forfeit the kingdom. But neither could he have fellowship with God in the realm of senses. And God did not just want fellowship with spirit beings, but God wanted to be touched. He wanted to become tangible himself. So what good would it do for him to become tangible and leave you spirit in order to protect you? Oh my. But he had to make you condescend from the supernatural world into a world of senses, knowing all along that when you bring a God man down to the world of senses, you face the possibility of him following senses instead of supernatural, which we all have done. She's no longer as safe as she was. But Adam can touch her now. So God rolled him into the recovery room. Now he's come out and she's standing there rubbing his hand, as we'll say, rubbing him on the face. And then he comes to himself enough to sit up. I say, who are you? So you're what I've been longing for. I knew whenever I would kneel down by the water, and I would look in there and I would see only my face. But I thought there was more than me that I was looking at. And I kept thinking, why should I not be happy? Why should I not be totally satisfied? Why should I not be, there's just something in me. So that was you. That was you all along. He smote me in order to bring you forth. But watch her, Adam. She's more vulnerable now. In your spirit, she was protected. That rib in your body, that rib could not make a choice. But Adam, you tell me, would you rather have her safe and secure in here? Or would you rather have her out here where you can walk through the Garden of Eden with her holding her by the hand? She's more vulnerable, Adam, and so are you. Is it worth the risk? Pardon me. What about it, sir? Is it worth the risk putting me, an attribute of God, in a body of senses? Is it worth the risk letting me be born in a human body, knowing that I'll make mistakes? Or would you not rather keep all of your attributes there in eternity and hold them in your bosom and keep them there secure? No, it's not worth it, Donnie. I've had them attributes in my mind. They've been in my bosom. Names had rolled on the palms of my hand. But that did not satisfy me. I wanted to touch them. I wanted to hear them cry. I wanted to hear them pray. I wanted to hear them worship me. I wanted to see them raise their hands and magnify my name. Yes, it was worth the risk of vulnerability. Hallelujah. So Adam went into the hospital, a lonely man, and he walked out a married man. Only man in history ever walked in single, walked out married. Only man in history ever walked with his wife in him, walked out with her out of him. You imagine now, day by day, as they go through the garden. And God made her somewhat inferior because the wind would blow, and the wind never bothered Adam before. I mean, it had been there since creation, however old he was. It had been there for all those years, and the wind would blow through the tree. Not rough now, hurricane or tornado, but just rough through, brussels through, showing itself, turning the leaves over and over. Never bothered Adam at all. But her with that feminine species said, oh, Adam, oh, he said, bother you, sweetheart? Peace. Calm down a little bit. You bothered my sweetheart. Yes, Master. So the wind would whoosh. Imagine how they walk out and said, come on, I'll show you our home. So they walk down through the beautiful mountains and the hills and the streams. And all of a sudden up comes a lion. And she said, oh, Adam, that's okay. Don't be afraid. Come here, Sheeta. This is my wife. Meow. Go ahead and rub him. It's okay. Oh. Oh, Adam. How beautiful. Oh, Adam. No, it's okay. It's okay. Oh, Adam, do you know him? I named him. You mean you? Yeah, come on. So here they walk down through the paradise of God. And she hears something in this. Whee! Whee! She looks, it's a gigantic big old thing with big old ears. gray skin with a long thing coming out. And he's coming running toward Adam, great big ivory sticking out. It's okay, it's no problem. I named him too. He who names has authority over what he's named. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, imagine the great big old bull elephant. Whoom, whoom. Me and Carol several years ago in South Africa went to a park where they had elephants. Actually, there were elephants that were not wild, but elephants that had been injured or whatever more. And they want you to come in and be around them. And they put this trunk in Carol's hand, this gigantic elephant. Not only her, but many others going around through there, and me as well. And as you walk, that elephant will just follow you along. This massive beast behind you could kill you in seconds. But just as gentle as it could be. I couldn't keep from thinking of it. Must have been something similar to that in the Garden of Eden. Oh, but remember, there's another being that's watching every move that's made. He's taking notes. He's watching the wind, that the wind kind of bothered her a little bit. He's watching as the bird come in that kind of alarmed her somewhat. And as she reacted to the tiger, she reacted to the rhinoceros. And I've done the same thing, believe me. She reacted to all this and that and other. So he noticed there was something about her that was a little bit inferior to her husband. What was it? It was because she was not made in the original creation. She was a piece that was knocked off after the original creation had been complete. You understand? When Michelangelo finishes his image and works on it and polishes it, and absolutely so overwhelming that the people come in, even he himself admitted and said it was the greatest of his works. And people all around him everywhere from the known world said it was the greatest of his works. And he got so overwhelmed when he saw it. And now the vision was projected into the image. And when it was projected into the image, that he took his hammer and smote it on the knee and said, "Speak!" It was as if though Moses was so alive that Moses, oh my, if you've ever seen it up close, you realize what I'm saying, that the eyes and the arms and the muscles and the hair on the beard, it was as if though the vision was so real, hallelujah, that he believed it should speak. Why? Because the vision was here, and when it becomes substance, it ought to be alive. When you and I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God wants us to speak. Oh, glory, speak! But Brother Donnie, don't you have to be a preacher? Had he right, wasn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my. He put it in this beautiful place in the Garden of Eden. The two being one, the Garden of Eden, how it must have pleased him. We found out that he rested. But remember now, to my opinion, the masterpiece is the stroke that marred St. Angelo's Moses masterpiece in the monument. It was the stroke that cut the side of his masterpiece that brought out the bride. Now we see them as a masterpiece family. God don't just want one. He wants a bunch. If God only wanted one, when he got Jesus and brought him on the earth, he should have raised Jesus up and never let him die. But that wasn't all God wanted. He wanted a masterpiece family. Glory. A masterpiece family. In the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it was. It so pleased him. Till he took rest and he said, "I'll rest." But while he was resting and trusting to his masterpiece, his enemy came in and found this great masterpiece, and he by deceit crawls under the garden wall. And he marred this beautiful masterpiece. He marred it so that it fell. Now notice then this masterpiece, when Satan got a hold of it, the deceiver broke through the walls and marred this masterpiece. Because the way he did it, how did he do it? I'll go into more detail of it. How did he do it? The masterpiece was walled by the word, God's word. And the masterpiece itself of the family was fortified by this word. But the broken part, that part that was broke off of the original, went out beyond that wall. Notice what goes beyond the wall, the part that was broke off. Jesus never went beyond the wall. Jesus never done wrong. It's us. It's us. Hallelujah. You realize once Michelangelo chipped that piece off of the knee, he could never put that back on. There was no marble cement. There was no marble cement to be able to put it back and fix it as if though it had never happened. That's what made it the masterpiece, when he was so inspired by what he saw. The vision that he had in his mind for all of those years, and he thought it ought to speak. Lord of mercy. That's what made it the masterpiece. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Notice this, he says. Satan got a hold of it and he marred the masterpiece the way he did it. The masterpiece of the wall of the Word, God's Word, the masterpiece itself of the family was fortified by this Word. But the broken part that was broke off the original went out beyond that wall. The woman, of course, we know Eve. And it gives Satan a chance to mar it. And now, as you know what I believe on those things, we sure do, Brother Branham. And we believe it with you. So I won't have to say that. But the masterpiece was broke. If you listen to this, he said, I told Mike, my nephew, to ring that bell when 30 minutes had passed. 30 minutes is over. I helped make the rules of this church, but here goes breaking your own rules. Am I glad he broke them? Am I glad he didn't stop in 30 minutes? Now he said, let's go into a little bit more detail. The great sculptor, when he seen the fall of his family, the masterpiece, he wasn't willing just to leave it lay there. Face down and ruined, he went to work. Who but God would do such a thing? So the enemy comes in, talks to the peace. Then the peace talks to the master. I want you to think of this now. Adam, with the image of God in him, was willing to be Eve's mediator. But when the image of God left Adam, that same man became her accuser. You realize when people get indifferent and cold on God, you watch. They'll quit praying for folks. They'll quit praying for their enemies. And they go to accusing everybody. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. Adam, with the image of God, was willing to forfeit all that he had and take her place and stand as her mediator. But when that holy image of God left him, he turned right around and said, the woman you gave me. Now he's her accuser. Now the man that was her mediator with the image of God. You know why folks can't forgive? Because they don't have the image of God in them. You know why they cannot move beyond this and that and the other? They're not where they need to be. Come on now, don't get quiet. They're not where they need to be with God. Well, so and so, you know why? Remember this now. When you get on Facebook, when you go to writing emails, this and that, accuse this and accuse that. And are you doing in the image of God? Are you in the image of God defending yourself, taking up for yourself? Or are you in the image of beast? Now watch how Christ and mystery parallels with this. Watch this in paragraph 145. Now why didn't he just keep Adam and Eve like that? He would have never been able to express his fullness. His full attribute. Because he would have been a father there, that's true. But he's also a savior. You say, how do you know he is? He is, cause I've had the experience. Do you understand what that does? That ties you into the expression. He was savior by attribute, but nobody experienced it. Oh God have mercy. He was savior by attribute in his being. But when that was projected into the image Christ and the image was smote, you and I being lost, now we don't just believe it because the Bible says it. I've had the experience, so I am the expression of that attribute that God is a savior. You have received that, that He is a healer. He is a redeemer. Notice how it ties us back into the very mind of God. Oh, you say He could have been a father there. He said, that's true. He says, but you say, but He also is a Savior. How do you know He was? Well, because the Bible said so. Because He done this. Because He done. No. Because I've had the experience. Enoch, how do you know that God can call somebody in a rapture? Because I've had the experience. Ask me that after a while, Brother Donnie. How do you know God can call in a rapture? Because I've had the experience. See, He's a Savior. And He had to express that. How could He do it? Only through Christ. How could He be a son? Only through Christ. How could He be a healer? Only through Christ. See, all things are wound up in that one person. Jesus Christ. Not three persons of the Godhead. First, to express Himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence by this in His church, which is His body, the bride. Till He could have the preeminence to express Himself through them. How wonderful. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightful position, oh my, that fell by sin by the first Adam, back to where He walked in the cool of the evening with His people and talked with them and fellowship with them. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but let me read it to you again. Brother Ben says, when Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the devil, the holy image of God left them and their fellowship was broken with God. So the key is to bring that image back. Amen. Watch again in Masterpiece, paragraph 61. Now, watch, every masterpiece is put on a foundation, a sculptor. Angelo's monument of Moses is on a 4-foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. So God, in preparing this masterpiece, He put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. Now, so the masterpiece is laying in the Garden of Eden, face down. It's dirty, spoiled. The image has left it. It's still breathing. It's still walking around. But now it's afraid. It heard the voice of God coming in the cool of the day, and it went and hid itself, which it had never done before. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So here's the masterpiece. It's all stained and soiled. So what's God say? I'll tell you one thing, you sorry I fell, I'll never have nothing to do with you again. Adam's name was on the book of life. You think, glory to God, I can't wait till amazing grace. I can't wait to get to heaven. I just can't hardly keep from believing myself. Well, the happiest people in heaven will be Adam. Can you imagine? You think what sins you've done. You think what wrong that you've done. But can you imagine all of this been blamed on you and your fault? You think God has a hard time forgiving you? What about Adam? He's the one who brought all this on us in the first place. Will Adam be lost? By no means. Why? He is an attribute of God. And if God can forgive Adam and save Adam, God can forgive Donnie and save Donnie. If God can forgive Adam, He can forgive Skip. He can forgive Terry. He can forgive you, sister. Amen. Why? You are part of God's attributes. And He don't just want one. It is a family. Let me find a place to stop. So the masterpiece is laying here. Soiled, ruined, it would seem, face down in the mud. So Papa comes in, picks it up, wipes it off. It goes over and kills a lamb. This man and his wife are now hid behind the bushes and they're naked. So God throws that lamb skin into the bush where they were and say, put it on and come out. I know sometimes, friends, you get aggravated at the preacher because the preacher has to talk to you stern. You might get aggravated sometimes because evangelists come in and they have to say some pretty stern things. If you don't understand right, you're going to think that's the man. But do you understand it is your behavior and the way you do and what you do that determines the humor of God? God is not a mean God. But I guarantee you, whenever He spoke to Adam and Eve that day, they heard a different tenor in His voice. It was not God's mean streak. It was Adam's mean streak. And sometimes when things are coming hard to you, and boy, you're burning up my heart, I'll tell you this and the other. You know why that's coming to you? It's because you have affected God's humor. Now, how would you like to be used as a tool by which people look at you and think it's you? Come on. When it's not at the preacher at all, it's actually the people themselves. And God is having that expression to get their attention. And they look, well, I don't understand why Brother Donnie has to say that. I don't understand why Brother Gene has to say that. Well, so-and-so. When did you know whose fault it is? It's them people themselves. And God's babied them and petted them. And that wouldn't get their attention. So God will have a preacher to be pretty stern and pretty straightforward. And boy, that gets their attention there. And then they blame the preacher. Well, hallelujah. So who was it that brought this out of God? It was not God that wanted to be this way, but God with a stern voice, come out.
Amen. So here they come. The bloody sheepskin hitting their legs. God looked at him and the prophet said, God looked at that love and he said, what love? That a man would love his wife more than this kingdom. Before they got out the garden gate, God stopped him and said, I promise you, I'll bring you back. Glory to God. I'll bring you back. So now the image is picked up and washed off the sheepskin and bears the sheep image. No, it walks out the garden gate. And the gates are shut and locked. Cherubims turning every way to protect the way to the tree of life. But you know what God said? I don't like it here anymore. Paradise ain't paradise no more. I feel alone in here. If they're put outside the garden, I'm going to go out there with them. So here they have an altar in the presence of God. Is where? On the inside? He's out here on the altar. Why? He's determined to bring the masterpiece back. Stand. Hallelujah. Such love, such patience, such perseverance that our Father has. Be honest, it's more than we can understand. How can He deal with us? We know how we are with our kids and with our mates sometimes and with brothers and sisters we go to church with. Man, if they trespass against us 10 times in a day, we're about stressed out. I mean, 5 times a week is pretty max for a lot of us. We ain't never got up to 70 times 7 what Jesus said. So we're looking at God, millions and millions of people down through the ages. How many prophets, how many people like Jacob, and how many different preachers and lay people has God dealt with time and time and time and time and time again? Why? He will not be defeated. Sometimes I get so aggravated at you all, I want to send you to China. And sometimes I get so aggravated with me, I want to send me to Timbuktu. Why? Our patience. And God says, you ought to try being God for a while. No, thank you, sir. I'm going to do good being a human. Why does he do it, Brother Skip? He will not be defeated. Amen. The perfect image. God in Morphe. Then God projects the image, the vision, into the image. That the supernatural can be smote in the image. You understand who people who preach the concept of God, the Father, a man, being in heaven and allowing his boy to come to the earth as a man and take our place. You understand how unjust they are preaching the cross? You understand how perverted that they are preaching the cross? And when you separate the Father from the Son and make the Father another person, you're preaching a perversion of redemption. But when you preach that the God is a spirit and he projects himself into the body in the form of sonship, and the image is projected, the vision is projected into the image, so the supernatural could taste death. This is why he must come in this form. So the supernatural can taste death, not die. The supernatural can't die, but it can taste it. He can taste death. How? Project a vision into the image. And before the image dies, leave the image. Children, how much plainer could it be? So you project a vision into the image, and before the image dies, you leave the image. Then let the image die. Praise God. Don't you understand that that's what happens to every saint that's filled with the Holy Ghost? You may be standing here tonight with cancer, with TB, with all kinds of things in your old body. God done exactly the same thing to you. He projected the vision into the image. The vision in the image can die. The image can get sick. It can get weary and depressed and down and weary. But cancer can never touch the projection of the image. Praise the Lord. Cancer, TB, no matter what it is, it cannot tell why. It's supernatural. So when a saint gets ready to die, as we call it, what happened there? The doctor said he's going, he ain't got much time left. What happens? The vision that was projected into the image. All of a sudden the wind comes in the room. Because the supernatural can't die. That ain't just so with God. That's so with you. Do you understand? If you're born again tonight, you are a God man. If a dog gives birth to dogs, cats give birth to cats, cow give birth to cows, tell me, what would God give birth to? Come on, everybody together now, go ahead. Glory. Glory. Lay your hammer aside. Lay your chisel aside. Just be the rock. Shake me, Lord. Cut me. Mold me. I'm laying my tools aside. I'm not a sculptor, Lord. I'm not a sculptor. I'm just a piece of marble. Cut me. Cut me with such minute lines. Your image will be seen in the crack of my face. When people look at me, when they look at me, let there be something projected from me beyond my hair and no tattoos and, you know, not just that part. But let there be something projected from my image that they'll say, speak. I need help. Can you pray for me? Don't you understand what they're doing? Don't you understand what the world is doing when you live such a life? They're seeing something in you that they don't see in their pastor. What are they doing? Asking for the image to speak. Glory to God. Glory to God. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I believe for most of us, Father, we're beyond the great licks of the chisel. No doubt most of us are beyond the chunks of Carrara marble, as it were, being flayed aside in large, gigantic pieces. Some of you saints have been serving you, Lord, 40, 50, 60 years. No doubt you're down to the fine sandpaper state. Lord, having seen sculptors and seen the work, I marvel. Lord, being a woodworker and being able to take a router and saws and shape wood and cut it into this and that wood, that's one thing. But rock. They didn't have carbide-tipped saws and things. They didn't have diamond tips, the machinery we do today. But they'd hone and chip. Brother Graham said, no doubt Michelangelo would work on it late at night, not stop for supper, just eat a sandwich while he's working. Thank you, Father, for being so patient with me. You found me face down. I was all marred and dirty. Glory to God. I was a long way from what I looked like in your mind from the world began. But all you needed to do was start projecting the supernatural into the image. And then the image would begin to transform. And you're still working on me tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't throw me in the trash heap, Lord. I'm sorry I brought you so much pain. I'm sorry for all the years of difficulty that I brought you. But I love you, Lord. I love you with all my heart. I wish I could move beyond my humanity. If I had the choice tonight, I'd let every bit aside anyway. I'd never cause you another moment of trouble if I could leave this tabernacle of humiliation. But Lord, until that time arrives, all I know to do is do my best. And Lord, if I make a mistake, I just repent, make it right, and keep on going. And trust that the great sculptor will take and rub that flaw out of my life until he's rubbed it so clean and so clear that it totally vanishes. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Adonai. Hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you big chunks of marble love him with all your heart? Aren't you glad he's merciful, forgiving, kind, and patient? Oh, glory, not to your wife, to you. Not to that person standing by you, but to you. Jesus. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all, the great Creator, the King, my Savior, and all. Down from his glory, ever living story. Listen now, my God and Savior. He projects the vision into the image. And what was his name? The human name of God? Jesus. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger. Sing it, children. Everybody now. Lord, my own great, great.
God's throne. Oh, hallelujah. Let's look at this verse. What condescension. Listen to the words. What condescension. Bringing us. Yes, Lord, the dead of night, not one faint home in sound. God gracious tender, my Lord, lay aside all His splendor. Still I can just see them in my mind's eye as they walk to the Garden of Eden. And she reaches over and takes her little soft, gentle hand and says, I'm so sorry I caused that in your side. I'm so sorry. Did it hurt? I'm so sorry you had to bear that for me. Imagine his response back to her. Oh, sweetheart. That's nothing. That's nothing compared to what I got back. Imagine when we all see him that day. And as Fanny Crosby said, they come to her and said, why don't you write these worldly songs? I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. What if there ain't no heaven? And what if you get there and you see, how you even going to know him? What if you get there and you're going to be blind? She said, I don't know him. I said, how you going to know him? She said, I don't know him by the scars in his hands. Imagine when we look at him and say, oh, Jesus. So sorry. I'm so sorry I caused it. That. It was worth it.
Amen.
I got you. I got you. But Lord, I caused you so much trouble. I lived 70 years, 80 years serving you, Lord. Now, I caused so much trouble. 70 years. And what do you think that is in my time? Believe me, it was as if it were a fleeting moment, your existence. All your problems and your troubles and all the heartaches that you think you caused me, like that. And now I've got you for eternity. I got to be honest, friends, it's more than my little mind can comprehend. So I'm going to lay my chisel aside. I'm going to lay my hammer aside. And I'm just going to be a dumb old rock from tonight on. Anybody want to join me? In the statue of dumb rocks? Let Him mold us, Brother Amos. Let Him cut us. Shape us. I may start out a big old gigantic piece, but when it gets done with me, I may be a little bitty old guy. But that don't matter. As long as He can mold me and shape me. Let's sing it together. Lord willing, we'll be gathering here again in the morning.
we'll be taking a view of another masterpiece. Another image to which the supernatural was projected into. I can't hardly wait to bring it to you. Without reluctance, flesh and blood is substance. He took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Glory. Oh, glorious mystery. Sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know thou art the great I am. Glory! Oh, how I love you. How I adore you. My brother, God bless you, saints. If you get the opportunity before you come to church tomorrow, read Isaiah 53, begin reading verse 3 down to verse 12, and we'll see the foundation of the master plan. Go in the fear of God. Without reluctance, flesh and blood is substance. Christ took the form of a man and revealed the Spirit's great hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know you're not the second person, but you're the great I am.